What is the first word that pops into your mind when I ask you, what is a disciple? Think about that for a minute. What's the first word? Okay. Now, likely, the word that popped into your mind is something that a disciple does rather than something a disciple is. You may have thought, well, a disciple is one who is a witness for Jesus Christ. Well, that's something a disciple does. A disciple is one who is obedient to the word. Well, that's something a disciple does. But we want to talk first about what is a disciple. In other words, what makes a disciple tick? What's he like on the inside? Author Tim Hansel has observed that many of us live life as if we were human doings instead of human beings. And I think that we Baptists have a particular tendency toward that. We concentrate on what we do on the outside many times more than paying attention to what we are on the inside. But you know, God looks at the heart. God cares more about what I am on the inside than he does about what I do on the outside, because he knows that what I am on the inside will ultimately dictate what I do. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, did Jesus say, what's in your heart is what you speak? Is that what he said? No, he said, out of the abundance of the heart. In other words, whatever you have a whole lot of in your heart is what's going to come out in your speech. Out of the abundance of the heart. Whatever is overflowing out of your heart is what's going to come out in your speech. So if your heart's full of love and overflowing with love, then love will come out in your speech. But if your heart is full of bitterness and overflowing with bitterness, then that's what's going to come out. Carolyn, what time did I start here? What time do I finish? Okay. So we want to talk first about what a disciple is. And then later on we'll talk about what a disciple does. I would present to you the thesis today that more than anything else, a disciple is one in whose life Jesus is first. Let's turn to Luke 14, and we'll start reading in verse 26. Luke 14, 26. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we don't like that verse. We generally just skip over it, or we read it and never say anything else about it. Verse 27, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one who's coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. What does Jesus mean here? He says, if you don't hate your father and mother, your wife and your children, you cannot be my disciple. What does he mean there? Does he really expect for me to hate my wife? You know, I don't think that's what he means. I think what he's talking about is that we can't allow anything, not even our family, not even our wife, our children, our parents, to compete with Jesus Christ for our affections. You know, we talk about the Great Commission, but really the Great Commission flows out of the Great Commandment. The Pharisees asked Jesus one day, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? You know what he said? He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'll guarantee you, if I keep the Great Commandment, I'll be involved in the Great Commission. But if I try to be involved in the Great Commission without keeping the Great Commandment to love God with all my heart, then I'll just wear myself out doing it in my own strength. How can I love God with all my heart and still have any love left over for my wife and kids? Well, you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? It was late in the day, and the people were tired and hungry, and the disciples scouted around, and they found 5 loaves and 2 fish. I never will understand why we say 2 fishes, but that's what we say. But 5 loaves and 2 fish, and what did Jesus say to the disciples to do with the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Anyone know? Surely in a crowd of even college students early morning, someone knows what he said to do. Huh? A little louder. Bring them to me. That's right. Bring them to me. And then what did Jesus do with them after the disciples gave the loaves and fish to him? What did he do with it? He blessed it. That's right. And then they passed it out, and you know, the end of the story, they had more than enough to go around. In fact, they picked up a whole lot more leftovers than what they started with. And that's what God wants you and I to do with our lives, with our love. He wants us to give it to him. And whatever we give to God, he'll bless and then give it back to us more than we can handle. God wants us to love him with all our heart. What is a disciple? A disciple is one in whose life Jesus is first. I guess the greatest disciple that I know anything about was the Apostle Paul, greatest missionary of all time. And you'd think Paul would say, you know, the most important thing in my life is to make disciples. But he didn't say that. He said, for me to live is Christ. If it were a mathematical equation, Paul would have said, life equals Christ. In Philippians 1:21, Philippians 3:10, he said he'd given up everything that was of value to him. Why? So that he could know Jesus. A disciple is one who puts Jesus first, even though he understands the cost. Jesus is saying in Luke 14:28 through 32 that he does not want us to make a blind, naive commitment to him, one that only expects blessings. He compares it to a builder who estimates the cost of a building project before he starts, or a king who estimates whether he can win the war before he goes to war. And Jesus says that a person who desires to be a disciple must first understand the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship, in verse 26, Jesus says, you're going to have to put me before others. A disciple is one who puts Jesus before others. In verses 26 and 27, he says, a disciple is one who puts Jesus before himself. Jesus before others, Jesus before self. And then in verse 33, Jesus said, a disciple is one who puts Jesus before things. In Prescott's book on the conquest of Mexico, he tells the story of how Cortez landed at Veracruz. And when he landed, he lined up all his men on the shore and had them look out to sea before they set off on their march to conquer the Aztec Empire. And with the whole army looking, Cortez sent a demolition crew out, and they destroyed the boats that they'd sailed in. And you can imagine those men had just landed in this strange country, and they watched those boats go up in flames, and they knew that they were in Mexico for life. That'd make a little difference in how you fought the battle, wouldn't it? You know, it's a long swim back to Spain. I think I'd stay and fight. They knew they were in Mexico for keeps. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke 14. He wants a disciple to be one who's with him for keeps. He wants us to burn our boats. You know, what are the boats in your life? What are the things in your life that are keeping you from putting Jesus before anything else? Maybe it's a dating relationship. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's an education. Maybe it's athletics. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's your dream of a career. Tell you what, Satan will make a bargain with you here today. We call this a vision conference, and we're trying to give you a vision of what God wants to do in your life. But Satan wants to give you a vision too. Satan will make a deal with you today, and he'll say, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. If you come to me and make a deal that you don't have to be a bad guy, but just leave me alone. In fact, if you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. If you'll promise me you won't get down to business and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you'll promise me you won't threaten my kingdom, I'll leave you alone. And basically, the question is put before you today, are you going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is your life going to count for something? Or are you just going to be one who goes along with the mooing herd? And when you die, people will wonder if you really made a difference. You know, I love to fly airplanes. Carolyn talked about that. My partner and I own a twin-engine airplane. Last month, I was flying down to Dallas with a man who works with us. We were about halfway down there, and he asked me, he said, well, have you ever had a close call on an airplane? People love to hear scary airplane stories. And so I told him about the time I was flying in the late 70s, flying from Wichita to Oklahoma City, and I'd taken off, it was almost dark, and I was in a single-engine airplane. Got an oil leak, and soon, pretty quick, the oil was just flooding over my windshield. In fact, that flight lasted about 15 minutes, and I lost five out of my seven quarts of oil in 15 minutes. Airplanes do not run well without oil. Some of you girls don't know cars don't run well without oil, but they don't. But anyway, when I got this problem, I had just gone over a small airport, so I pulled the engine back and glided back to this airport and landed. And they were able to fix it. And so I finished telling Don this story and my scary airplane story. And about 2 minutes later, there was a bang out on the left wing. And the airplane jerked to the left like this. When you lose an engine in a twin-engine airplane, that's what it does. And if you don't correct it real quick, what it'll do, it'll take you over on your back and you'll go into a spiral dive. And the only way to get out of the dive is to hit the ground. So we heard this loud explosion out on the left wing, and I remember looking out there, and there was smoke trailing out the back of the engine. This is just about 6 weeks ago. We made it out all right, but smoke trailing out of the engine, and I remember thinking, I've gone through all kinds of flight training. I go once a year to Wichita and spend time in a simulator up there. And I thought, so this is what they're training me for. I can't believe it's really, it's kind of exciting for a pilot to get to practice this kind of stuff. And so I thought, well, I'd really like it if there wasn't a fire. And so I looked at the fire system, there was no fire. And so I shut the engine down, we got it under control, and I called the controllers and told them we'd lost our left engine. And they asked me if I wanted to land, and I assured them I did. And so they gave me vectors to Denton, Texas. And so we were above the clouds, and so we had to go down through the clouds on an instrument approach. And Don was sitting over there, and he said, well, you look like you got everything under control. Boy, I'm sure glad I'm in good hands. And so we landed. About 6 hours later that afternoon, I said, Don, did it ever occur to you that maybe that was it, that you'd never see your wife and kids again, and maybe that was it? He said, boy, yeah, you think of a lot of things up there. Well, he didn't tell me that when he was up there. But, you know, Don and I were committed to that flight. We had burned our boats. When we got in that airplane here in Oklahoma City and took off, we didn't have any parachutes strapped on our backs. And we were committed to whatever it took to land that airplane safely. And my question for you is, are you committed to Jesus Christ? Are you committed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because, you know, life is just like that airplane flight. When the engine blows, folks, you're not going to have time to pick up the operator's manual and find out what to do. Your decision's made long before that. My question for you, are you committed to the flight, or do you have a parachute strapped on your back? Have you burned the boats? I remember vividly the decision in my life. It was during the time I met Carolyn in 1970, when I decided I either had to get on or get off as far as my relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is not saying here, you can't be saved if you don't do this, but he's saying you will not be my disciple unless you put me first. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah said, how long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And I would encourage you to be committed to absolutely putting Jesus Christ first in your life in every area. If you've never done that, if you're just going along for the ride, if you're just here for social reasons, if you're just playing church, then you've got a decision to make this weekend. You may be a believer in Jesus Christ, but You'll never be a disciple until you make that commitment. Jesus is saying in Luke 14, count the cost and be willing to go for broke. Don't pretend. Because if you pretend, you'll be like the man who started the building and then couldn't finish it, or like the king who went to war and got whipped. Jesus wants you to be committed to put him first in every area. What's a disciple? A disciple is one in whose life Jesus is first. More than anything we do, it's the heart that counts, folks. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength.